All right, well, we're doing a short series now on Philemon, so I'm going to ask you to turn there, and this morning I'll read from Philemon, verse 8 through 14. If you get to 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, you're close. Titus and then Philemon's after that, or if you get to Hebrews, Philemon is right in front of it. It's a small book. Even if you know your Bible well, you might need a little help finding it. So Philemon 8. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. This letter is about a good work that isn't commanded. It's about a good work that is not commanded. Is there such a thing as a good work that's not commanded? There is. In fact, there's a whole book of the Bible about one. It's not a very long book of the Bible. It's one of the shortest, but there it is. It's one of the 66. The Bible would be incomplete without this book that is about a good work, a single good work, and yet it isn't commanded. It makes a point of the fact that it's not commanded. A Christian, and I hope you are one this morning, a Christian is one who ceases from sin and who does good works instead. Or let me put it stronger. A Christian is one who ceases from sin. I'm not talking about perfection, sinless perfection, but I mean ceases from sin as a habit. So it's a difference. A Christian is one who ceases from sin because they're pursuing good works instead. Or you could say it like this. A Christian is one who ceases from sin to the degree that they're pursuing good works. And so a Christian is to be pursuing good works that the Bible says God has prepared beforehand so that you would walk in them. That's part of our salvation. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, actually before the foundation of the world, so that we would walk in them. And so the good works that are part of your walk with the Lord, part of your Christian life, God knows what they are ahead of time. But you don't. You don't know what they are ahead of time. So how are you going to find out what they are before you do them? These good works that God has prepared beforehand for you to walk in them. And you might say, well, I'll obey commands. I'll obey commandments, and that will cover all the good works that God has prepared beforehand for me. Really? You might say, well, yes, that'll cover all of them, every single one. There's a commandment for every single good work. Well, there's no commandment for this one. There's specifically no commandment for this work that God was calling Philemon to do. And likewise, there's no commandment for some of the good works that God has prepared beforehand for you. There's no commandment for many of them. I won't say that about all of them. A good deal of the Christian life, maybe even most of it, is about simply obeying commands. But there's some good works that God has prepared beforehand that are not in answer to a command. How are you going to find out about them so that you can do them? Is an angel going to whisper them in your ear so that you can know to do them? And I think the answer to that is you're going to find out about them much like Philemon found out about this good work that he was to do. So this morning, my message, I can put it into three parts. First, we'll look at how this good work was brought to Philemon's attention. That's in verse 8 and 9. Then we'll look at what the good work was. Try to figure that out in verse 10 to 13. And then third, we'll look at how Philemon was to do it. So first, how the good work was brought to Philemon's attention. And we'll look at in verse 8 and 9. Let me read them again, actually. For this, oops, I'm in the wrong book. I gotta find this small book. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ." How was the good work brought to Philemon's attention? By way of appeal rather than order. And that's exactly what Paul says here. I have enough boldness to order you, but I'm not going to do that. I'm rather going to appeal to you out of love and appeal to you as Paul the agent. So this good work that God prepared beforehand for Philemon to do was brought to his attention not as an order, not as a command, but as an appeal. Now, one way for this good work to be brought to Philemon's attention would be in response to a command. Paul could have commanded him, but he determined not to. Why? And there's a big clue, actually, in the first word of verse 8. It's the word therefore. Therefore, when Paul says, I'm not going to order you. I'm not going to command you. I'm rather going to appeal to you. The first word is therefore, or maybe your translation even says wherefore, just to signal that it's an even stronger word than therefore. The word therefore or wherefore means what I have to say here is because of, it's on the basis of what I've just said before. And it's what he's just said before is how he prays for Philemon. Usually Paul includes a prayer at the beginning of his letters, and then he goes to the main body, the main concern of the letter. And that's what he's doing here. He's mentioned the way he prays for Philemon. And now he, in verse 8, he's come to the main business of the letter. The word therefore is not normally Paul's transition from the prayer to the main body. But the connection is especially strong in this letter from what Paul was praying for Philemon, to now the reason why Paul appeals to him rather than orders him to do something. It's because he's been praying for Philemon for a long time, and he's been praying for him in a certain way. And that's why, therefore, he appeals to him rather than commands him. And look at the prayer in verse 6. We labored on this last time, so I'm not going to go over it in detail again. It's a really unusual prayer. I'll just read it. "I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake." And I don't want to belabor that again, but built into the prayer is a need for the church. Built into the prayer is a need for the church. "I pray that the fellowship," that's us, "the church of your faith, may become effective." Effective. It's already there, but I pray it become effective through the knowledge, the realization of every good thing which is in you, not you, Philemon, but you, the whole group, in you for Christ's sake. So how was Philemon to know, to find out, to discover, to realize what good work would advance the kingdom of Christ in Colossae at this time? According to Paul's prayer, his recurring prayer for Philemon, it's a process. It's a process. It involves special circumstances like Onesimus running away, getting saved, and coming back unexpectedly to Philemon. But it also involves the whole church. And there's a need for the whole church for that. And that's what Paul prayed for Philemon. "I pray that your fellowship, that your faith brings you into, would be effective, would be humming with energy through the realization of the good thing that God is working through you as a church for Christ's sake." That's what Paul prayed for, and that's why he chose to write to the whole church as well as just to Philemon. He says that in verse 2. He says he's writing to Philemon in verse 1 and to Philemon's probably wife and son, but also to the church, which is in your house. And so the whole church is involved in eliciting this good work from Philemon, and that's what Paul has been praying for as well. So it's something the whole church is involved in, and it's this way for you too. The good works that God has prepared beforehand that are not an answer to a command involves the whole church as well. Speaking of that, listen to how Paul prayed for the church in Colossae as he reports it in his letter to the Colossians. And this is a letter that was delivered actually just at the same time with the letter of Philemon. It mentions Onesimus in the letter of Colossians, our faithful and beloved brother, because Onesimus helped carry the letter of Philemon and also the letter of Colossians along with Tychicus. But look at how Paul prayed for the Colossians. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We pray for you, Colossians, that you'd be filled with a knowledge of God's will, of what God wants you to do, which is not going to be just in obedience to commands, although that's a large part of it, but Paul says here, it's going to be in spiritual wisdom and in understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. Paul hadn't met this church. He knew Philemon well from somewhere else, but he had not met the church in Colossae. But he prayed that they be filled with discernment to discern every good work as a church in spiritual wisdom and to know God's will, for them to know what God wanted them to do. So when it comes to discerning good works that God has prepared beforehand for you to do, you must think of yourself as a church member. As you think about, how am I going to discern what good works God has for me to do, and discern all of them, even the ones that are not in response to a direct command like thou shalt not murder, or thou shalt not hate, or thou shalt not steal. But a good work that God has, especially to advance his kingdom in the place that we are. In order to discern those good works, you must think of yourself as a church member. It involves the whole church. You must think, I'm not going to find out what good works God would have me to do alone. I'm not going to find out unless also along with, in some way, my brothers and sisters in the church. And so it is a process, and a process that involves the church itself. In fact, in Paul's letters, whenever Paul addresses the Christian life of obedience, or whenever he speaks about the spirit-filled life or the spirit-led life, and there's a number of his letters like Romans or Ephesians where he speaks first of doctrine and then of the practice of living the Christian life, one of the first things that he always invariably mentions is life in the church and your connection to the church. And so Paul says, first you're to think of yourself as a church member. For example, Romans, and we're kind of taking a break from Romans in order to do Philemon. So this is ground that we've covered recently. But Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, this is one of the first things he says about the Christian life. For through the grace given to me, Romans 12:3, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we also, who are many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Or Ephesians, another of Paul's great epistles that's also divided between doctrine in the first half and then Christian living in the second half. Chapter 4, verse 1, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And then he continues speaking about life in the church and gifts in the church and so on in chapter 4. It's the first thing out of his mouth when he talks about living a life pleasing to the Lord, is thinking of yourself for that task, not just as an individual, but as a member of a church. So finding out what good works God has prepared beforehand for you is not something to be done alone. That was true for Philemon, and it was true for you. And so the Lord uses circumstances, sometimes unexpected circumstances, and also promptings of your brothers and your sisters in Christ, like this one that Paul gives to Philemon. I want to return to the verses 8 and 9, but let me just turn to one more, and it's in Ephesians chapter 1, and this is another prayer that Paul prays, and it's a prayer for the church, and he's talking about a great power, It's actually the power that raised Christ from the dead. And Paul's point is, it's operating in the church. It's operating in the church, and his prayer is, I don't want you to be ignorant of this. I don't want you to forget about it. I don't want you to set it aside. And let me read it. Ephesians 1:18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe, which is in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so there's an incredible power. It's a resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead. And it's operating in the church as Christ is head of the church with the same power and with the connection, not just to individuals who are saved, but to the church as a whole. So Paul's prayer is that power might not remain dormant, might not remain unrecognized by Christians, but that they see it, that their eyes would be enlightened to it. And it's a resurrection power. It's a power that brings life out of death. That's the power that he's talking about that raised Christ. And so it's a power that's able to convert the loss of a runaway slave to the gain of a family reunion, which is what this ended up as. Or it's able to convert a time of loss as a church into a time of gain as well. That's the power at work in Christ in the church. Well, back to verses 8 and 9, and this is again how Philemon is coming to be aware of this good work that God has for him to do. It's through Paul's prompting. And so Paul says, therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ in order to you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you. And so Paul talks about boldness, which he has enough of to order Philemon to do that, but there's something that restrains Paul from doing that. He's holding off doing that. An unexpected boldness or conviction or freedom of speech is something that characterizes a Christian. And it shows up in the New Testament a bunch of times, especially in the ministry of the apostles, that they have a boldness that kind of comes over them sometimes in situations in which they're all the conviction that's in their heart just rolls out of their lips. And so there's a boldness. It's perhaps something akin to what's talked about in Proverbs 16, verse 1. The plans of the heart belong to a man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. It's an interesting proverb to think about exactly what it means. But I think it means something that, you know, we plan our ways, but there's sometimes when the speech just comes out of because of a situation. And it's the Lord who brings about all of that and even brings about the right thing to say in the right situation. Or Luke chapter 21 and verse 12, where the Lord promises, before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. So make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves, for I will give you utterance and wisdom, which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. And what it literally says, the Lord promises, I will give you a mouth. It's translated as utterance. But I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. And it's just going to match the moment. You're just going to have boldness. So don't prepare for it ahead of time, because the Lord is going to give you boldness. And Paul understood that boldness and had much of it. Had that boldness. And so what he's saying to Philemon is, it's not a lack of boldness that's keeping me from commanding you to do this good work that I have in mind to prompt you towards. Therefore, though I have enough confidence, boldness in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. Paul wanted, in this case, for love to show the way. For love to scout out the way and go ahead show Philemon the work. And so that's what kept Paul from commanding. He preferred an appeal to love. And so he says, for love's sake, and actually it says for this love, the love that I've mentioned before. He mentioned Philemon's love in verse 5. I I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. He says, I'm constantly hearing of your love. He mentions it again in verse 7. I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. That's what kind of person Philemon was, and that the Lord had transformed him into as a person of love. And Paul had seen it in person many times and he'd heard of it. He kept on hearing it. And it's for that love's sake, the love that Philemon already had and exercised and was known for that love's sake, I rather appeal to you. Paul doesn't pull rank on Philemon, though he could. In fact, he doesn't mention his apostleship at all in this letter, and he's not reluctant to talk about his apostleship. Just read his other letters where he'll introduce himself as an apostle and talk about his authority as apostles and say, I'm not ashamed of my authority. I didn't put myself in this office. God put me in this office, and so I'm not ashamed of the authority that God has given me and to make commands as well. Here he doesn't mention his apostleship at all. He writes simply as a prisoner of Jesus Christ and from Timothy, our brother. And so he writes actually this letter not as an apostle, but it's actually just a letter from one Christian to another. That's the way in which he writes this letter. And so he says, I have enough boldness to command you to do what's proper, but rather I prefer this for love's sake to appeal to you. It's an appeal that's not based on Paul's authority, and I think that's backed up with this interesting thing he says next. For love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. When he says, I'm Paul the aged, I'm Paul the old man, that tells you a little bit about how old he was, and they had maybe a little different scale for that in ancient times, so maybe Paul was in his 60s or something like that. When he calls himself Paul the Aged, he's not talking about I'm someone with failing powers. In fact, they had a different word for that than the one that Paul uses here to call himself Paul the Aged, Paul the Old Man, Paul the Elder. This is not a ploy for sympathy. You know, I'm an old man, I've got all these troubles, and don't make it worse for me by not doing what I'm going to tell you to do. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about old age, not in the sense of failing or all the troubles of old age, but he's talking about old age with the wisdom of experience. And his point is this: I know the same love that you know, Philemon. He's speaking to him as an old warrior to a young warrior who's following in his footsteps to do what he's saying. And so he says, I know love. I'm Paul the old in the sense of experienced. And so Philemon, I'm appealing to you for that same love's sake as Paul the aged and now also a prisoner. I know what it is to suffer for Christ. So make my costly obedience, my love, my suffering, my sacrifice, which I'm accustomed to. I'm Paul the old, Paul the experienced, you might say. Let my obedience and love and suffering and sacrifice encourage yours because it's worth it. And I know I'm Paul the elder. And so I'm appealing to you for love's sake as Paul the aged and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, which was not a new experience for Paul. He was chained to a soldier and awaiting trial in prison. So how was this good work that God wanted Philemon to do brought to Philemon's attention? Well, through unexpected circumstances, for sure, by Onesimus showing up unexpectedly in Colossae, and also by appeal, not by command. Appeal from a Christian friend in the hearing of the whole church, with the whole church involved, and that's just what Paul had been praying for Philemon, that the good works that God had for him, that he'd realize them, the good works that God was working in the midst of all of them in Colossae for the sake of Christ. So that's how the good work was brought to Philemon's attention. What was the good work? And that's the next point in my outline. That's verses 10 to 13. And Paul doesn't exactly come out and say it. I'll tell you what I think it is eventually. But Paul leaves it somewhat open-ended. And I think that's the nature of this appeal. He's not going to command him exactly what to do. But I think he does give him an idea of what this good work is. So verse 10, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. He says, Philemon, I'm appealing for you to give me my own child, which is Onesimus. Elsewhere in Paul's epistles, people converted under Paul's ministry, he refers to as his children. In fact, there's too many references to even show you. It's just all over Paul's letters. I think at one point he says, I feel like I'm in labor again for you, you know, because I'm trying to for Christ to be born in you. And now it seems like you're going backwards. And we don't know if Paul had children of his own. Perhaps not. And so he considered those converted under his ministry to be his children. And he spoke of them often in that way. Philemon, too, was converted under Paul's ministry, and that's in verse 19. And so in one sense, Paul's writing to reconcile one of his children, Onesimus, with another one of his children, which is Philemon. And so he says, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whom I've begotten in my imprisonment. He's a new convert. And Paul somehow had won him over through in his imprisonment. We read in Acts how Paul was able to take all kinds of visitors, so that wasn't a problem. And Onesimus was one of these visitors, a frequent visitor of Paul, and was converted and changed under Paul's ministry, and to Paul became his child in that way. And so he appeals to Philemon for his child, Onesimus, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. Now, this verse is a play on words on Onesimus's name. The name Onesimus means beneficial, beneficial. In fact, he's going to use that same word that is Onesimus's name in verse 20, where he says, yes, brother, let me benefit from you. Let me, Onesimus, from you in the Lord, refresh my heart in Christ. But here he uses a word that it's a different word. It doesn't sound like Onesimus, but it means the same thing as beneficial, useful. He was formerly useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. If you have a name, either the first name or last name, that fits with a pun, you're probably sick of it. You're probably sick of hearing, you know, people talk about that name. You say, well, yeah, I've heard that all my life. I've heard that before. But it might strike other people as sort of funny or interesting when they hear it for the first time. And Paul's writing to Philemon. He's not writing to Onesimus. And so he says something striking to him about Onesimus, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. And of course, that is true of anyone before or after conversion to Christ for gospel ministry. Useless before, but useful afterwards. And the difference can be night and day, as it was for Onesimus. Verse 12, I've sent him back to you in person. That is sending my very heart. He says, I'm sending him back, this runaway slave, to make things right with you. And my personal involvement in this matter is not just because of a legal obligation that, well, this is the right thing to do. I have to do it. No, Paul says, as I'm doing it, I feel like I'm sending myself away. I feel like I'm sending a part of myself away, and not just any part, but my heart I'm sending to you. I've sent him back to you in person. That is sending my very heart. Verse 13, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. Interesting, Onesimus had been helping Paul in gospel ministry while Paul was in prison. And so Onesimus, a slave, helped Paul in prison. And he didn't just serve Paul in alleviating some of the physical hardships of confinement, where Paul's under house arrest. He can't go and come and go as he pleases at all. And he's chained round the clock to a guard. And so there's, I'm sure, a lot of things that Paul would have needed help with. And probably Onesimus did help Paul with some of those things as he had opportunity. But that's not what he's talking about. He says, I wish to keep him with me so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. Onesimus helped Paul push the gospel forward, increased Paul's reach and the reach of the gospel while Paul was in prison. That's how Onesimus was helping Paul. And so Onesimus was a gospel worker, which means a people worker. He was involved with people outside of the prison or inside with visitors, as Paul had opportunity. And so Onesimus had been helping Paul in important ways, in ways that helped his gospel ministry. It put Paul in an awkward position, to say the least. And that is, Onesimus is serving Paul when he belongs to Philemon. He's a slave, in some ways considered property at that time. And so Onesimus is serving Paul when he belongs to Philemon, but without Philemon's approval or knowledge. And so I almost hesitate to say it because it's distasteful to us. I think slavery is distasteful to us, and probably rightly so. But if you think about it, it was tantamount to theft. In a way, Paul was stealing from Philemon. He was taking what belongs to him, Onesimus's service, Onesimus's labor as a slave. And so Paul says, Onesimus serves him enough to be important to Paul, but Paul says, no, this has to stop. This has to be made right. Onesimus could not continue to serve Paul on behalf of Philemon without Philemon's explicit approval, and explicit in-person approval. This was not just send a text message to Philemon or send a letter and it'll be okay. No, he sent Onesimus to him in person. I've sent him back to you in person. That is sending my own heart. But he says, this is what I desire. I was wishing to keep him with me so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. And I think that's what Paul is asking for. This is my opinion. I could be wrong. People have different ideas about this. I think Paul was asking Philemon politely, and kind of just tracing it out without commanding it exactly, to send Onesimus back, for Philemon to send Onesimus back so that Onesimus could continue ministering to Paul with Philemon's explicit and in-person approval, and in Philemon's place. And I think as Philemon's servant still, not emancipated, I think is what Paul was asking for. Of course, Paul thinks that Philemon might even do more than he's asking for. He mentions that in verse 21. But I don't think he was asking for Philemon to set Onesimus free, but simply to send him back to minister in Philemon's place. I think he had something in mind for Philemon, to send Onesimus, his servant, to do what Philemon didn't have opportunity to do, that is to serve Paul and to minister in the gospel with Paul. I think that he had in mind that Onesimus would do something similar for Philemon, in being where he couldn't be, that Epaphroditus had done for the Philippian church. And let me just show you that briefly. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25. Where Paul mentions Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your apostle, is literally the word, your apostle and minister to my need. And the Philippian church was concerned about Paul but lacked opportunity. And so they sent Epaphroditus as their apostle. Paul's an apostle of Christ, one who's sent by Christ. Epaphroditus was an apostle of the Philippian church, sent by the Philippian church as their apostle and minister to Paul's need in order to give ministry to Paul that the Philippian church themselves lacked the opportunity to do it in person. So they sent Epaphroditus to do it in their place. And so I think this is what Paul's asking for Philemon to do, is to send Onesimus back in Philemon's place, so that now Onesimus would be serving Paul in the work of the gospel ministry and doing it as if he were Philemon, doing it as a gift from Philemon, as if Philemon were doing it himself. And I think this is what Paul means when he says in verse 11, he was formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. And in this way, Onesimus could be useful to both of them at the same time. That, what I think Paul was asking for, would in turn require the mending of fences between Philemon and Onesimus, as Onesimus had escaped as a runaway slave. It would involve forgiveness, not just the mending of fences, but forgiveness as well. And so Paul throws both Onesimus and himself, since Onesimus is Paul's own heart, he throws Onesimus and himself on Philemon's mercy. And Onesimus, I think this says a lot, Onesimus went. And Paul knew that he would. Paul had seen a change in Onesimus. Philemon had not. Onesimus was already a runaway slave. He could have run away again as Paul sent him back to his master with this letter. And so Onesimus came and delivered this paper. And then Philemon himself, as he receives this, and we don't get the story of this, but I think we can guess what happened. Philemon could have said, well, when Onesimus returns with this letter, with this request, well, let's make an example out of Onesimus for any other slave in this church who Paul actually writes to in Colossians. I won't take the time to read it, but it's in Colossians 3:22 and chapter 4, verse 1, where it says, "The slave, serve your master as unto the Lord." And so Philemon, as his slave comes back to him, could have said, well, let's make an example out of Onesimus for the other slaves that are here, part of this church, or at least touched by the whole community of this church. And so, Onesimus, you've served in my house, and now you're going to serve in the mines. Now you're going to be treated, you're going to be punished for what you've done in order to tell all the other slaves, it's not, if you feel like it, abandon your master. No. What did God want Philemon to do? Did God want him to do that? Make an example of punishment out of Onesimus? Was this the good work prepared in advance for Philemon to walk in? No, it wasn't. But rather to forgive him, to accept him, to receive him, and I think to send him back in his place. And how was Philemon to know that? How was Philemon to know that that was the good work that God had prepared in advance for him? Not as a command, but through circumstances and through fellow believers. In fact, that's what Paul was praying about. He was praying about the fellowship of Philemon's faith. And through Paul himself, a fellow believer, sketching out this good work and gently prompting Philemon toward it in an open-ended way. So first, we looked at how the good work was brought to Philemon's attention. Second, I've tried to trace out what I think the good work actually was. And some have different ideas about that, but I think it was something very wonderful like that involves forgiveness and even sending Onesimus back to Paul to continue serve him. And then third and finally is how Philemon was to do this good work. And the answer is freely, gladly, and wholeheartedly. And that's finally in verse 14, where Paul, he's saying, "I wish to keep him with me so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything so that your goodness, your good work, your good thing," the thing that he's asking him for in this letter, "your good thing would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will." And so Paul says, I have a good work in mind that I think God also wants you to do. I'm not going to compel you to do it. I'm not going to command you to do it. I don't want the good thing in you to be done out of compulsion, but I want it to be done willingly. From out of your being is literally what it says, wholeheartedly, from your own free will, not by a constraint and compulsion. And so Paul, in saying this, that I'm not going to use compulsion, he's throwing himself on Philemon's mercy. In other words, if Philemon says no, I'm not going to do what you're asking. Paul's unable to bring any other compulsion on him. Paul's unable to say, well, Philemon, you're disobedient to the Lord because you're not doing what I've asked you to do. At most, Paul's going to be able to say, well, I think you've missed out on an opportunity to do good, and he's going to have to leave it at that. He leaves it in Philemon's hands. Why? Why does Paul leave it in Philemon's hands and insist that this good thing not be done out of compulsion or in response to any sort of command? Well, Paul knows that a loving relationship is not helped by laying down the law. That's not the way a loving relationship is nurtured, by saying, well, Philemon, you must do this no matter how you feel about it. It's also the case that there's no responsibility that comes from love. If it's just in response to a command, where Philemon say, well, all right, Onesimus, I'm going to treat you this way because Paul commanded me to treat you this way. No, Paul wants him to say, Onesimus, I'm going to treat you this way with unimaginable goodness, with forgiveness, with accepting you as a brother, even though it cost me, because I love you. Because I love you. And so that's why Paul appeals to him in this way, and why Paul wants his goodness to be not by compulsion, but freely given. And that's, I'm sure, part of the reason. Paul's also very concerned with the manner of Philemon's obedience, and not just the act itself. And this is true in other cases as well, because Paul is concerned about the reward, the eternal reward, for Philemon and for the others that are under Paul's ministry. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 17, as Paul's thanking the Philippians for the wonderful thing that they did for him, he says, "Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account." I'm happy for the treasure that's being laid up for you in heaven. And when a gift is given freely, your Father sees it in heaven, and your Father rewards it as well. And so that's part of the reason why Paul insists that this good thing not be done out of compulsion and as an answer to a command, but with a free and willing and glad heart of Philemon. When Paul was Saul, Pharisee of Pharisees, in other words, he was the best kind of Pharisee, Saul did a lot of obeying, but never freely, never out of his being, out of his innermost being, like he wants Philemon to do this good deed. And Saul couldn't obey in that way. It wasn't even an option for him. And so Saul, he writes about this in Romans, he found that his best obedience that he offered as a Pharisee of Pharisee actually was the thing that most promoted sin and covetous within him. He found, like the monk Martin Luther also found, that the more he outwardly obeyed, the less he inwardly loved God, until finally, in Martin Luther's case, he was asked, "Do you love God?" And he said, "Love God." He answered honestly, "I hate God." And because it's, he was obeying outwardly, and it brought about the opposite in his heart. That's not the way Paul wants Philemon to obey in this case. He wants him to obey freely, and that's part of the reason why in this case he doesn't give him a command, and he refuses to give him a command, so that his goodness would be not by compulsion, but of his own free will. It's only the gospel of grace, of what Christ has done for helpless sinners, that can make for free givers. They can make for obedience that's from the heart, even when it costs. Like this was going to cost Philemon. It had already cost him. And when he did this good work from the heart, it would cost him more. There's no other pathway to this kind of obedience, an obedience that comes from the heart, obedience that comes out of your innermost being. There's no other pathway to it except for the gospel. All other pathways are closed to this kind of obedience. The Roman Catholic Church has a whole church that acts out of compulsion. And not to pick on them, it's every man-made religion, not to single them out. Can only act out of compulsion. That's all that they have to offer. And yet God doesn't regard those who give sadly or reluctantly or resentfully in their hearts. And so this kind of good work, this attitude, whether in response to a command, like much of the Christian life, or whether in response to something that the Lord prompts you to do in other ways, through circumstances, through his church, this is the attitude of the heart that characterizes the obedience of a Christian. And Paul zeroes in on it in this letter. So free giving, giving from the heart, only goes with the gospel. Because just like the gospel, when it comes to this kind of obedience, eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and it's never entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him, including the good works that God has prepared beforehand that we might walk in them. Just like the gospel itself, the free giving that goes along with it, with those who accept the gospel, also confounds the wise, also refutes the debater of this age, also sets at naught the things that are and makes foolish the wisdom of the world. And you're not going to be able to do this unless you're living in light of the gospel. You're not going to be able to obey in this way unless you are moment by moment being kept in his love. So how are you going to find out the good works that God prepared beforehand for you? All of them, even the ones that haven't been commanded in Scripture. Well, one is to live in light of the gospel. To live in light of the gospel. If you do that, you're gonna stumble upon these good works. To live in light of the gospel, and then find out what good works God would have for you to do, not from reaching down deep within and figuring out yourself what good works God would have you to do, but rather from reaching out and to your brothers and to your sisters at church. And in that interaction, in real time, as a process, God will show you and prompt you to the good works that he has for you with the resurrection of power of Christ at work in them. And let me read just a couple of verses that speak of Christians doing this and doing this together. Just a couple, and at least one of them should be quite familiar. Hebrews 10 and verse 24. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so we're to, it's a process. It involves other people. It's in real time. And it's stimulating one another to love and to good deeds. And then Titus, this was one of Titus's important assignments. Titus 3 verse 14. Our people must learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. People must learn to engage in good deeds, and I can't tell you what they are, because it's going to be to meet pressing needs. It's going to be circumstances that come up, and our people together need to learn how to meet them. Philemon knew the good work that he would have, the Lord would have him to do from an unexpected event. A different Onesimus showed up on his doorstep when Philemon thought he had seen the last of him. And that's because God likes surprises. And then he knew of it from that, and along with it, the gentle prodding of a beloved and respected friend, which is how the Apostle Paul wrote to him. And through those things, the prompting of the Holy Spirit happened in Philemon's heart, and I'm sure enabled him to joyfully do what was what the Lord had for him to do. It's a process. You can't jump ahead of it. You can't know it in advance. Philemon did this good work because he walked with the Holy Spirit, and he did this each moment, step by step. So the Christian life is about stopping sinning in order to start doing good works and to do good works together. That's what the Christian life is all about. That's what we're doing as Christians. That's why we're here as Christians. And so my prayer for this church, both today and in the days ahead, is that we might discover, might realize, might understand, might help each other discover, realize, and understand some of the good works that God has for us to do together. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you that your Holy Spirit is alive and active in your church. We pray the same prayer that Paul often prayed for Philemon, that the fellowship that our faith has brought us into would be energized to cause us to realize and understand every good work that is in us for Christ's sake. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.